None of us like to be taken for a ride, to be duped, to be conned, or to be lied to. One of the more memorable times this happened to me was when I was about 13. I was visiting a neighbor's barn, and some of the boys in the neighborhood got me into a game where they had me walk across the hayloft, the second story hayloft. And unknowing to me, they had disguised a huge hole in the floor with some sticks and hay, and it looked like the floor. So the floor that I thought would hold me as I walked across this hayloft suddenly turned into air. And I found myself falling through midair and laying dazed on the ground, looking up at three faces staring down at me laughing. Believe it or not, you would remember this too. I remember it very well because it made a lasting impression on my memory as a 13-year-old. Whether we're lied to by politicians or by our boyhood friends, whether we're lied to by salesmen or by our spouse, by children or by heads of state, no one appreciates being deceived. The Bible has a lot to say about this issue of truth and falsehood, of reality and lies. We learn early in Sunday school that God commands us to be honest, and we learn in the Ten Commandments also that we're to not bear false witness, that we're to tell the truth. But the Bible talks about a deception that is bigger than all the trickery or cunning lies that we can dream up. It's a deception that involves every person that's ever lived. It's going on right now as we meet this morning, and it will continue to grow until Christ comes back. The arena of this game or deception that is played out in is our life. The players are you and me, God and Satan. If not Satan directly, then the after effects of his first lies to our earthly parents, Adam and Eve. We've all watched on TV shows or heard about a police sting where we, sitting on the outside, can see the entire picture. You know who's telling the truth and who's misleading others. When we're sitting on the outside looking in at someone else being tricked, it's pretty simple to know who's telling the truth and who's lying. However, in the game of life, there are no sidelines. There's no place you can sit outside and watch what's going on and know for certain who the players are and what they're if they're telling you the truth. We are on the stage, and we must figure out who is telling us the truth and who is lying. The consequences of not knowing and living by the truth are just as real as the consequences of me falling through that hole in the barn floor about 30 years ago. If you're taking notes this morning, the title of my sermon is Living Your Life in the Light of the Truth. And there'll be three sections: the source of the deception, the source of the truth, and then three tests to see if you are living in the truth. The source of the deception. This deception, started by Satan, the father of lies, involves the facts and the truth about the character, the intentions, or even the existence of God, our Creator. The first four words that Satan uttered in the Bible, did God really say? He's still saying those words today. Did God really say you're supposed to stay pure until you're married? Morally pure? Did God really say that the life of a baby is valuable, that he will judge all who take the life of another? Did God really say that he created you, and that he's going to judge your every thought and intention and word? Did God really say? Unfortunately, we have taken the seed planted by Satan and multiplied it over and over in the history of humanity. As it says in Romans chapter 1, we even invent ways of doing evil, of defying God. So on the one side is the deception of Satan, on the other, the reality and truth of God. We can pick up almost any magazine in a doctor's office and read one side of the story, the one that says there are no absolute standards of morality, there are no absolutes, no absolute truth. whatever's right for you is right, and what's right for me is, there's no right and wrong. The only one you please is yourself. Commitments are made one day, only to be forgotten the next. For after all, we did just evolve from monkeys, and monkeys evolved from something before them many, many years ago, so it really doesn't matter. There is no God, there's no judge, and I don't have to be responsible for what I do. If this deception that's in front of us every day in the TV or in novels about Christ, as we know right now, or in movies, if it's there every day, how can we find the truth in the midst of it? If we're serious about finding the truth, God has provided two places where it's clear. One is the evidence of God's creation around us, God's work. The second is His Word, His written Word, and also in His Son, the living Word of God. The Bible says that God has put the evidence of His being and power in front of everyone through all that has been made. From Romans chapter 1, since what has been known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Or from the Message translation, but God's angry displeasure erupts as acts of human mistrust and wrongdoing and lying accumulate. As people try to put a shroud over truth, but the basic reality of God is plain enough. Open your eyes, and there it is. By taking a long and thoughtful look at what God has created, people have always been able to see what their eyes can see. Eternal power, for instance, and the mystery of His divine being. So nobody has a good excuse. What has happened was this. People knew God perfectly well, but when they didn't treat Him like God, refusing to worship Him, they trivialized themselves into silliness and confusion, so that there was neither sense nor direction left in their lives. They pretended to know it all, but were illiterate regarding life. They traded the glory of God, who holds the whole world in His hands, for cheap figurines you can buy at any roadside stand. One reason that I enjoy reading about astronomy and other sciences is that as we learn more and more about the world around us, these truths in Romans chapter 1 become sharper and sharper in focus. David Kingston gave a talk a few months ago to the public at Virginia Tech, where he listed many unique coincidences, some that are in his work in chemistry, that point to a very intelligent and purposeful creator. I believe Sandy has posted a link to a video of David's talk out on the bylines. Astronomers and physicists discover more and more each year of the vastness and wonders of the universe around us, where scores of physical laws and events have occurred at just the right tuning to produce a tiny planet called Earth with just the right conditions for life. Biochemistry and the study of genetics are just the beginning to uncover the wonders of the amazing jigsaw puzzle of molecules called DNA that creates and sustains all life. From the 1970s to the 1990s, NASA funded a project called SETI, or Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence, spending over $56 million to listen for signs of intelligent beings trying to communicate with us through radio signals. They just wanted to hear three repeating patterns to say that there was intelligent life out there somewhere, and they never did. Yet men today openly deny the work of an intelligent and purposeful creator that has left us a sea of evidence, literally billions and billions of clues of His power and existence. Seeing all the complexity and fine-tuning that has occurred to support life, some have said that it's analogous to having hundreds of pencils standing on a tabletop, all standing on their point all at once. are throwing a dart billions of miles across the universe and hitting the bullseye. God says that His glory fills the whole earth. The heavens He made declare His glory, and all life brings praise to Him. Yesterday morning, I read some portions out of the book of Job, where at the end, God gives Job a glimpse of His abilities and power. In 68 questions, God asked Job about the constellations, about life on earth, and about Himself. Who endowed your heart with wisdom? Or who gave understanding to your mind? God is clear that the evidence of His glory and power is clear enough to hold all men and women that have lived accountable. The second source of truth is found in God's Word, His written Word, and the living Word, Jesus Christ. Regarding God's written Word, Jesus' high view of Scripture is an example for us to follow. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it tells us to handle accurately the Word of truth. And Jesus asked His Father in John 17 to set us apart or to sanctify us by His truth. Your word is truth. Even though it may seem academic and there's lots of excuses that we always have, memorizing God's word is one of our best defenses against the lies of Satan. Jesus had His Father's word at His instant disposal. The truth about God also comes in the form of a person, the person of Jesus Christ. As John 1, 4 through 5 says, "In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness," or in the midst of the deception, "but the darkness has not understood it." And in verse 17, "The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known." God's requirements and law came through Moses, but true knowledge about God came through Jesus Christ. He was the exact representation, and is the exact representation, of God. His kindness to all who were seeking Him and searching for Him is a reflection of God's kindness to all who seek Him. His harsh words to those who are self-confident and self-righteous are God's words. As Romans 5 said, God demonstrates His own love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. If God has so clearly shown the truth of His existence and love through these two clear ways, why, or maybe better put, how, can people still deny Him and not recognize Him, as it says in John? Doctors who have studied stroke victims have begun noticing a very strange pattern in about 5% of their patients who had a stroke on the right side of their brain. There's a medical term for it, which I will probably mispronounce, anosognosia. But this behavior causes people to refuse to believe that they had a stroke or that the left side of their body is paralyzed. There are many strange stories regarding this malady. Patients will sincerely believe that the limp hand laying in their bed belongs to someone else. One patient kept telling the doctor that the hand that was laying in his bed was the doctor's. So the doctor took this man's limp hand and put it between his and held it up in front of the man and said, "How many hands do you see?" He said, "I see three." "So whose hand is in the middle?" Well, he said, "It has to be yours because you have three arms." Damage caused by this stroke has caused patients to lose their sense of reality and truth. They deny the obvious and keep trying to live their life as if nothing happened. To put it in everyday language, we would say they are not in their right mind. In a spiritual sense, The Bible says there is a disease that puts us out of our minds. It kills our ability to know the truth. And that disease is called loving evil, or wickedness, or sin. Romans 1:18 says that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. And in 2 Thessalonians 2:12, it talks about those who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. Our knowledge and understanding of the truth is not related to our intelligence, to our position in life, to our wealth. Our knowledge of the truth is directly tied to our love of righteousness, of doing what is right and pursuing God. 2 Thessalonians 2:10 says that in the last days men will perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends on them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. There is no middle ground on this issue of knowing the truth. You either love it or you hate it. You face up to it, or you hide from it. Jesus, in his testimony before Pilate, said that everyone on the side of truth listens to him. So how can you know which side of this truth or lie you are on? Are you living your life in the light of the truth or not? If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like to turn and look at some passages in the book of John. Some of them will be up behind me. Others won't. But the book of John has more references to this topic than any of the Gospels. I'd like to mention a few of these this morning. In chapter 8, verse 42, Jesus talks about the devil and says that there is no truth in him. When he speaks his native language. For he is a liar and the father of lies. In chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus states that he is the truth. He is the starting point, the originator. As it says in the first verses of John, through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. A search for truth will eventually end you at Christ's feet. But what I would like to focus on this morning are three tests that help us determine if we are indeed walking in the truth in the light of God. Most of us know John 3:16. I'd like to look three verses after that at verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. Are you holding anything back from God this morning? Trying to hide a secret that you think you don't want him to know, as if you could hide it from him in the first place? Are you beginning to hate God's laws and God's standards because of what you're doing and trying to hide? If you are, then you're living the lie that Satan started thousands of years ago. Or do you face up to the truth of your sin and confess from it, confess it and turn from it? Do you bring your entire life into the light of God's review? Do you ask him to search you and know your sin and show it to you? As you see sin, do you look to Christ for his forgiveness? For this is part of the truth. And know that you are totally forgiven. You're fully accepted and you're loved by God. This is God's truth that the Bible teaches. Also, as the verse says at the end, as we come into the light of God, we see that we are completely dependent on God. As Jesus said later in John, apart from him, you can do nothing. With a capital N, an underscored. You can do nothing. As we come into the light of God, we see that plainly, that all we do is only done through God. Another test of whether you are walking in the truth is found in chapter 7, verse 18. Jesus was answering the Jews' questions about whether his teaching was from God or from himself. And he said in verse 18, "He who speaks on his own does so to gain honor for himself. But he who works for the honor of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him." Jesus was obviously speaking about himself in this passage, and that he was working for the honor of his Father. However, this principle can also apply to us. If we are living in the light of God's truth and seeking to know God more and more, we will begin to see that the phrase, "the glory of God," is far more than just a phrase we sing in a song or something we say. The whole earth declares the greatness, God's greatness, through His glory in creation. The heavens proclaim His glory as we see the vastness and power of God. Even our own bodies show us the proof of being fearfully and wonderfully made. Our minds, our abilities, our health are all given to us by God. To seek the honor of God becomes the only logical reason to live. In all we do, our speech, our actions, our lifestyle, we seek to honor God. As 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." So the first indication I mentioned that we are living in the truth is that you're bringing all of your deeds out into the open with God. You walk toward His searchlight to expose the sin and the dirt in your life. A second sign that you are walking in the truth is that you begin to live your life for the glory of another, of the one who deserves it all, of God Himself. And a third indication that you are living according to the truth is that you are free from the enslavement of evil. As from John 8:31, "To the Jews who had believed Him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to My teaching, you are really My disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" The victory over Satan that Christ won on the cross frees you today from the clutches of sin. As you learn and appropriate the truth of what God has done for you, you are set free from evil to be a servant of righteousness and of God. Your life is marked by an increasing love for righteousness and freedom from evil. I referred earlier to the sting operations that the police sometimes use to catch lawbreakers. The best stings are the ones where the criminal has no clue, no idea of what is about to come down. Likewise, the man or woman that is living in the darkness of their sin and not wanting to come into the light of God is right where Satan would have you. You don't even have a clue that you are walking across that hayloft like I did, about to step into midair. I urge you this morning, if there is some sin that you are hiding or loving, to give it up. Begin to take off the blindfold so that you can see where you're headed in life. Call out to God for forgiveness, and God's Spirit, the Spirit of truth, will begin to open your eyes to reality. For those who have chosen to seek God, to search for the truth and to live by it, it doesn't mean that the temptations of Satan are behind us. He still lies just as well as he has for centuries, and we must be alert. C.S. Lewis paints a picture of this deception in one of his books, The Silver Chair. Allow me to read. And this is the evil witch talking, trying to enchant the Narnians. "Slowly and gravely the witch repeated, 'There is no sun.' And they all said nothing. She repeated in a softer, deeper voice, 'There is no sun.' After a pause and after a struggle in their minds, all four of them said together, 'You are right. There is no sun.' It was such a relief to give in and to say it. "There was never a son," said the witch. "No, there was never a son," said the prince and the marshwiggle and the children. For the last few minutes, Jill had been feeling if there was something she must remember at all costs. And now she did. But it was dreadfully hard to say. She felt as if the huge weights were laid on her lips. At last, with an effort that seemed to take all the good out of her, she said, "There's Aslan." The crowd of the world, the shouting of the culture, the mocking of our faith, can make us feel like characters in that story. When all else becomes cloudy, God has given us one thing to remember, that He's spoken to us clearly through His Son. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let us pray. Lord, this morning we bow before You as the giver of all truth. Lord Jesus, You are truth itself. And Lord, as we see in Your Word the truth of Your coming 2,000 years ago, the truth that You lived a life on earth, that You suffered every temptation that we suffered, that You were tempted in every way, yet did not sin. And Lord, as we see You on the cross bearing what we rightfully deserved, Lord, we begin to understand the truth of Your love. Lord, help us in the days that You have given us on this earth, in the days remaining, to persevere, to stand solid on the foundation of the truth of Your Word, of the knowledge of Yourself and Your work, that we may come before You and hear the words, "Welcome, good and faithful servant." Lord, we thank You that when all else becomes cloudy, we can see the person, Your person, and know indeed that You have done Your work for us. Lord, guide us, help us to live for You. In Jesus' name, amen.